started tonight. We'll pray. Father, we thank you tonight. We thank you for the gift of Jesus. We thank you that when you gave Jesus, that the people who received him didn't even know who they were getting or what they were getting. And so they failed to appreciate him and recognize him for who he is. And Father, I pray for all the people this year that are celebrating Christmas, particularly those that don't really know Jesus. Father, I pray that there would be a recognition of who he is, and that there would be, even for all of us, a reminder of who Jesus is, that we would know that this season is really about appreciating Jesus coming as our deliverer, coming as our Savior, coming really to redeem us. And so we thank you for that tonight. I just pray for our eyes of our understanding to be flooded with light so we can all see what this is about and we can all know what really matters, what's really vital at this time of year. And Father, I pray for our service and what we're about to share here tonight. I ask you, Father, that you do what it is you do so well, that you work through me, but at the same time, you work inside of every person who's listening to this, and you meet up together somewhere and bring clarity and bring understanding and bring a revelation from on high. And I pray that you would do that tonight for each of us that are here. We thank you tonight that you love us. We're so grateful tonight that we're not lost and in this world without a hope, but we have a Father who dearly and affectionately loves us and cares for us. And no man or no enemy can take us out of your hand. And we're thankful for that tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, open your Bible over to Luke chapter 2. I want to read a passage there from what we typically call the Christmas story. In Luke chapter 2. When I read this, I remember Charlie Brown, and I remember his Christmas and his little Christmas tree. Praise God. Luke chapter 2, verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Now, I just want to talk for a minute about what was going on here in the first part of Luke chapter 2. First of all, you and I have a really hard time understanding most things that are written in the scripture for this one reason. The perspective that people had then and the perspective we have is so different. These are people, everybody that we're reading about in the accounts of the Gospels, everybody we're reading about, the very best that they could hope for as far as any kind of relationship with God is that maybe, you know, they could end up somehow or another being a priest or something and gain access into a place where they could be in the presence of God for a moment. But we have to realize every person that we're reading about here, Mary and Joseph and all that's happening and all the people who are called by Caesar Augustus into their hometowns, their home villages to be counted in the census, all of them, none of these people had a relationship with God like what you and I have. None of them. And you have to remember that and realize that. These people, they lived in their homeland, in the place where it was traditionally, you know, their land. It was granted to them, you know, because these are Jewish people back through their lineage. But they're living there. They're living there under Roman rule. And they're living there really in an occupied land. Their homeland is occupied by a foreign government who's coming in and telling them what to do. And in this case, what's happening is Caesar Augustus says, we need a census. Well, in the U.S., I'm not sure they still do censuses. Is that the word? We were talking about that the other day. They're certainly not needed to the extent that they used to be. You remember when we were kids and you get the census thing in the mail and you fill everything out? Any of y'all remember this? Because, you know, they had to keep tabs on where the population was moving and all. Well, now through computers and all, I'm sure that they have a lot more, you know, close watch on what's going on. But the census here isn't just about being counted. The whole purpose of the census was taxation. They were having to go. Everybody had to go to their father's homeland or, you know, wherever the head of the household was from, where his ancestral records were kept. You had to travel there. So think of the expense. I mean, I was meditating on this. I was thinking, you know, Matt's from Minnesota. If we had to go, our whole family, we have to pack up and make a journey to Minnesota where he's from just because this governing authority that's occupying our homeland, really they're the enemy and they're here occupying our homeland and they're saying to us, you gotta go travel to Minnesota. They're not paying for it. We gotta go. I mean, you think of Mary. Mary's pregnant. She's gotta go. We gotta go. You gotta, the expense, the inconvenience, the time off work, everything that's involved with making a journey or travel just because some guy somewhere wants my money. And then they're going to tax me based on whatever that they, you know, find out in this census. So that's what's going on here. So it's not like, oh yeah, it's the census, it's old home week. No, it's not something that they were happy about doing. So that's what was going on. They're living in a homeland under hostile rule, following the rules of a pagan government who is desecrating their homeland. Here they are. Now these people, you know, they have no relationship with God. They're spiritually dead. The only hope that they have of any approach to God is, you know, through somebody else, some other person sometime. But they can't talk to God and God talk to them. And so they're very different in that respect from me and you. But in some ways, they're very similar to us because they were living in a tough time. Now, they had heard about a Messiah who was going to come. He'd been told, foretold all through the Old Covenant, and they knew, I'm sure, the people that are mentioned in this story, Joseph, Mary, and the shepherds and other people that are acquainted with the story, I'm sure all of them realized and recognized that there was a Messiah coming one day, but they didn't think he was coming that day. They didn't think he was coming on the journey, and they weren't aware what was happening. They knew he was coming. So now, I just want you to see here that times were not that easy when this took place. Times were kind of tough, and it was bleak. So let's go on. Verse 8, we're going to continue reading. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, the Savior you've been looking for, who is Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, Christ the Lord." So the angels are telling them he's here. "And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men.'" And we're going to stop reading right there. So you get the picture. Here's the shepherds. It doesn't say here about the shepherds and where they had to go for the census and what their part of the tax was. But they were liable for it, just like Joseph and Mary were. And so there they are out in the night, and they get this incredible appearance from an angel saying, "The Messiah you've heard about, he's been born," and telling them where, you know, a little bit of information about the whole scenario. So there they are. But I want you to look at what it says in this one verse. Verse 10, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy." And when I read that, I had this thought. They needed that. They needed some good news. They needed some good tidings of great joy. Because life was tough. And life had been tough for a long time. They had been cut off from God, had been separated from Him. But just living everyday life was tough. And then I fast forwarded 2,000 years. And I thought, well, we're not the same as them because we do know Jesus is our Savior. But you know, he came then, his first coming. But we're right up at the time of his second coming. And I'm going to tell you something, in case you haven't noticed. Life's tough. Life's tough. And it might be that you're sitting here tonight and you're thinking, my goodness, life is tough for me. Well, I want to tell you, you're not the only person that's experiencing some difficulties in life. You're not. You might be sitting here thinking, well, I got worse problems than anybody. No. I'm going to tell you, lots of people have lots of problems because life right now on planet Earth is tough. In fact, why don't we turn over to Thessalonians. Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. It says this in verse 1, "But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night." And when Paul's writing here about the day of the Lord, he's talking about the second coming. Well, he's actually talking not about the second coming. He's talking about, because of what he talked about verses before, he's really talking about the rapture of the church, which takes place just a bit before the second coming of Jesus. But he's talking about the end of days. And so, as the day of the Lord, that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night, and when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. Now, just when I read there in verse 3, this parallel with labor pains of a pregnant woman, you know, I've heard, so all my life I've heard eschatology teachers talk about at the time when Jesus returns, that right at that time, right up until that time, that even the earth itself is going to be crying out for a redeemer. And that, you know, even nature itself is almost experiencing birth pangs, and that, you know, the labor pains, that, in other words, life on planet Earth would be rumbly and shaky, and that there would be rough things happening on planet Earth. And that's really, if you look at what's been happening in just in the last several years, we are experiencing the birth pangs, it seems. In verse 4, "But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath." Boy, that's a good verse. "But to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him." Hallelujah. Now, we just read in Luke about the first coming of Jesus, and now we're talking about this time where He's going to return in the sky and catch us away. Well, at that point, people were in real need of some good news. They were really in need of good tidings with great joy. But I'm going to tell you tonight, just like the shepherds needed encouragement, there are people who need encouragement. There are people that need good tidings. And I think, not just some people, but I think all of us need some good tidings of great joy. I think all of us actually could use, whether we recognize it or not, I think there's just a real vacancy in all of us for good tidings, a vacancy for encouragement, a place where we, just because life can beat you up. I just think of, you know, the last 3 weekends in a row, we've had a death in either in the church or a real close family member to somebody in the church. I mean, that's kind of like, and it's Christmas, you want to say, y'all quit dying till after the holidays. This is just not good. I mean, just things are happening with people in that way. But not just that, there's just all kinds of things that happen. And just life, just forget, if nothing's happening, it's just business as usual. Life on planet Earth's tough right now. But I think that we need some encouragement. And then verse 11 says this, "Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing." Now, that word comfort could be translated encourage one another. Edify, this means to build up or to charge up. And here we have an admonition from the Apostle Paul that we should be encouraging, edifying We should be comforting. We should be building up and charging up each other. Now, here's the thing, and I'm not going to take time to go through the whole, you know, New Testament. But if you read the epistles of Paul particularly, and you read Hebrews, there are several places, many places actually, where there is some kind of instruction given to the believers about how we are to treat each other, how we are to interact with each other, our responsibilities for each other. We are a body together. We weep with those that weep. We rejoice with those who rejoice. If one is hurting, if you're hurting, I'm responsible to respond to that. Because we're one together in Christ Jesus. But yet, if you're rejoicing, it's not my responsibility to bring you down. All your, why would you rejoice? You know, look how I'm hurting. That, thank God that we have people among us that can rejoice or in places of real rejoicing, because they're, boy, what a gift they are, because they can pull us all up. Praise God for that. But we have a responsibility towards each other. We have not just a responsibility, but we have again and again instruction that if we're going to be obedient to the word, we can't just push that aside and say, well, I'm busy. I have my life. This is about me. I'm living for me. In fact, the very instruction that Paul gave over and over addresses the selfishness within the body of Christ. And he talks about people who are consumed with their self. Now, here's an interesting thing. You get a day like what we have living in. I mean, I'm just venturing this out here. I'm just thinking we could go around this room tonight and everybody could present a case about why something in their life is whacked out to the point they should be depressed about it, or could really get you depressed just talking about it. I mean, I'm just sitting here looking at people and I'm just thinking of the things that I know that are happening. I know something for all four of these guys that I could tell y'all. I could get all of you crying over all four of these guys over here. Now, let me look. Larry, I know something about him. We could really get them crying, Larry, about you. And then we got Mike. Dear God, Mike, we must might as well give it up here. I'm just saying, when you look and what's going on, now they're all like curious about what's your deals. They don't know I was just faking all that. No. I'm just saying, you know, there are just things. There's questions you have about life. You're a light in a dark world, and somebody seems like they're blowing on your light. You know, you're letting your little, you know, your little light shine. You got your little bick up and there's a cold wind blowing, you know. And I'm not trying to be dreary and depress you. I'm just saying those are the facts. But we have a way to overcome in that. And one of the great ways that he's given us to overcome is we have each other. It's not just me and Jesus. It's not just, you know, get your Bible and hide away in the closet and work it out somehow. Actually, the Holy Spirit has been sent to be the comforter. One of the great ways he comforts us is through other people. Did you know that? Have any of you ever been comforted by someone? Have any of you ever been encouraged by someone? Have you ever been built up or charged up by somebody? Well, you know why? That's part of the plan of God, and it should be happening. What I'm saying tonight is that should be happening more and more. Well, in fact, let's just for a moment flip over to Hebrews 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, it says this: let us consider one another. Now, that's interesting because the writer here of Hebrews did not say, let's consider ourselves. Because if you spend your time considering yourself, you could never do what we're instructed to do here. Because you would be so depressed about you and yours. Really, the people that get the most depressed are the people who have their thinking is consumed with them. And you get you on your mind, and it won't be long. You'll be seriously, seriously depressed. But he says here, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another. Now, according to this, coming to church, that assembling of ourselves together, isn't just about coming to hear the preacher. Coming to church isn't just about, oh, I got a good word from the pastor. Coming to church isn't just about, you know, coming in and worshiping God and hearing a word and going home. It says here, part of the reason we assemble together is to exhort one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. Here he is talking about the day again. So much more as you see the day approaching. So part of the reason that you assemble together with other believers is because you have a responsibility towards them, a command from God to exhort, to charge up, to comfort, to edify, build up, to encourage. That's what he said. Now, just for a minute here, let's talk about in a practical way, how can we encourage each other? So we come together, and you don't have to come together, thank God, through technology. You can come together over the phone, your cell phone, the internet. You can drive over to their house. You can assemble together, so to speak, in a lot of ways. But how can we encourage each other? Well, one of the best ways to encourage somebody is from the Word. Colossians 3:12 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." So you can encourage each other with the word. And then if you have a somewhat decent voice, you can even encourage each other with a song. You know, Mike Netzler is not here tonight. He had a work obligation, but you know, Mike, many times when people are in the hospital from the church, Mike will go up to the church and he'll sit in the hospital room with them and sing to them. That's kind of cool to be able to do that. Yeah, next time you're in the hospital, I'm going to come up there and sing to you. And you'll get dismissed real quick. We'll do a duet, Matt, and they'll leave at that moment. They'll suddenly recover, at least enough to get out of the room. But you know, if you can't sing to them, you can share a psalm, you can share a word, you can read a scripture, you can send somebody a scripture via email, you can write them a note, you can do all kinds of things to encourage somebody with the word. And if you can sing to them, go right ahead. With like laughing at the people who are singing. Well, okay, that'll help you. I'll come sing. I don't have a problem with it. Now, so that's one way. But now here's something else. Colossians 4:6 says this, says, "Let your speech always be with grace." The reality is that we should be speaking grace-filled words to each other. And as we speak these words to each other, it will charge us up. It will build us up. It will edify us. It will encourage. It will encourage people. And, you know, I tell you, there's not a lot of grace out there. There's not a lot of grace out there, meaning in the world. And it, if we don't have grace for each other, who's going to have grace for us? You know, it's like the guy that treats the waitress so nice. He's so kind to the dry cleaners. Everybody at work thinks he's the greatest guy. You know, everywhere he goes, his kids that know their dad say, "Man, your dad's the greatest guy." They sit at the restaurant, sit at the table, and they see how he's so kind and gentle and generous with the waitress or the waiter. But then they know how he treats their mom. They know how he treats them. He's gracious out there, but not at home. Just kind of letting that sink in. Because it's so much easier to be gracious to people that you hardly know. What about the very people that love you most and are most dependent on you? Do you have grace-filled words for them? So let's talk about that. Grace-filled words, encouragement for the people, and then the people that you're with, your brothers and sisters in the Lord. Now, this is something you have to actually pick up as a habit and something that really becomes a discipline in your life, a spiritual discipline, spiritual habit, is speaking grace-filled words. Because I'm going to tell you, if you watch TV and you let that get into you, they don't speak grace-filled words on television. They don't. There's some programs, some things, lots of programs, lots of sitcoms particularly. I tell you, we have no business letting our kids watch those shows. I remember, and I'm going to go ahead and talk about it. I remember when the show Roseanne came out. That show, to me, was so offensive. I would rather she got on there and told off-color jokes and swore than to do what they did on TV, because they bred within that program and the people that watched it just a disdain for parents and just the vileness of the way they treated each other and what they said. It was just all about putting each other down constantly. There was no grace there. So that just becomes part of the culture, part of society. We think that's normal. There's a problem there. And we have to, on purpose, say, we're going to pick this up in our lives. We're going to speak grace-filled words to each other. We're going to practice on each other, and then it'll be easier to do it with the world. But I tell you, the Bible says they'll know we are Christians because of our love one for another. Did you know that? I always thought that said they'll know we're Christians because we love them. But the Bible says they'll know we're Christians because we actually love each other. And one big indication of our love for each other is what we say to each other. Do we encourage each other? Do we comfort one another? Do we charge each other up and build each other up? Or not? Again, it's really something you have to cultivate in your life. Now, how do you let your speech always be filled with grace? What does this mean in some kind of real sense? You know, I tell you something, you talk about grace-filled words. This past Sunday at service, I walked up to somebody, and I was talking to them just for a moment, and the person that I was talking to looked at me and said something. You talk about grace-filled words. It literally, when they spoke to me, it hit me like a warm oil. And I had to just kind of almost stop myself from choking up. And what this person said to me was just sincere. There was no flattery. This person said to me, the past year that I've been in this church has been the very best year of my life. That's all they said. They just said to me, this past year I've been in this church, it's been the very best year of my life. And from the heart, the sincerity, where that was from, it hit me. And it just, and what I thought, the way that encouraged me and charged me up is I thought, well, it was worth everything I did. It was worth the prayers and the study and the sacrifice and the work for you. That charged me up. You see what I'm saying? And so you don't know how your words are going to fall on somebody. Then I told this to Matt on the way home. I shared it with Matt. Matt's like over there driving. You just don't know. I don't know what it was about that, because people say things like that all the time, but just something about that person at that moment saying what they did, it came from such a sincere, heartfelt place. It just, you know? But so that's one way. That was encouraging. But there's, you know, lots of ways to encourage people. One way to encourage people is, you know, just to speak from your heart. And God will help you do this. God will help you encourage people. God will help you to be an encouragement to people. And like Candy, when I was praying for you, I just kept hearing this. There are good days ahead. There are warm, loving days ahead. And there's great joy in the future for you. And you've hit a rough patch, but there's joy, real joy, coming for you. There's lots of ways we can encourage one another. You know, you can just pray for somebody. You can just say, hey, you look like you need just some prayer. I just want to pray for you. That would encourage somebody. You just don't know what your words today, what impact they'll have over the long season. I even right now, there's something Matt said to me years ago that I can still, if I just get quiet and close my eyes, I can hear him say it again. And I'm telling you, it is so encouraging. It's so edifying. You just don't know. And it doesn't have to be all that. It can be something small. When I was a senior in high school, I was in the school play. And there was a lot of, you know, I had the most lines, and it was a real interesting part that I had to play. And the last night, the first night after we did the production, I was down front. We were greeting people and all. And the grandmother of one of the other students who was in the play came up to me. I'd never seen this woman before, and I've never seen her since. And she came up to me, and she looked at me, and she said, "I just want to tell you what good-looking legs you have." And then she walked off. Now, that was 22 years ago, and I still remember that. Yeah, you got to hold on to that one. You don't know. And then, which that reminded me of the day of my dad's memorial service, which was, if you were in the church then, the word fiasco does not even begin to describe what that day was like in my life. But it was like we had the very biggest convention of name brand preachers ever put on. And right in the middle of it, my dad died. So it was just craziness. And so we have to do this service, and we're in the back. And one of the ladies who was just the wife of a friend of mine comes up to me, and she just leans over in my ear while I'm talking to the big name brand preachers. And she leans over my ear, and she goes, "Your butt looks really good in that skirt." Now, I have to tell you the hilarious part of that. We have Kenneth E. Hagin right here. I think at that moment I was as close to Kenneth Copeland as I am to Eddie. In fact, I think I had just started a conversation with him, and this is what I hear in my ear. It was a real spiritual moment, you know? But I tell you, that was what I needed to relieve the pressure and the nervousness and the whatever. It really helped me. And I'm going to tell you, of all the words that were spoken that day, and my Lord, there were many, that one helped me the most. Yeah. It's symbolic. Anyway, we better go on. We got a lot we got to get done here. So anyway, now I just want to say this. I'm not talking about flattery. I'm not talking about using your words, because the Bible has a lot to say about using your words to flatter people and how bad that is. So I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about something that's sincere. It's from your heart. Really, I know this. We think grace-filled thoughts. We just don't say them. We just think, well, that doesn't really matter, or we don't have the guts or the courage to say them. Or we think they're going to think I'm stupid, or we're going to think, you know, we just brush on by them. But see, the love of God is shed abroad in your heart. So there are grace-filled, love-filled coming up in you. But you're just so used to pushing them down. Yeah. But if you just let them come on up out of your mouth, you don't know what it might mean to somebody. And let me just tell you, you don't know how much people need it. That angel said to them, "I'm bringing you good tidings of great joy." And it charged those shepherds up. They went off on a mission. You know, they're on a big hunt. They're looking for something. You don't know what you might charge up in somebody by what you say. You just don't know. I had a situation with somebody. This happened some time ago. One of the kids in the church, I was asking them, you know, "What's your favorite subject in school? What do you do?" And they tell me their favorite subject. And I was saying, you know, that's a great thing to be good in. If you really get good in that, there are so many job opportunities in that area. And I'm talking to them and all. And I find out, and you know, I just go on about that. Leave that, go on. I find out days later, the kid came home from church talking to their mom about it, talked about it for days. "Pastor Susie thinks I'm good at this and that's a good thing." I tell you what, our kids need that from people other than just Pastor Susie. If anybody needs encouragement and charging up, it's young people. Because you talk about getting beat up. I'm telling you, their friends aren't speaking grace-filled words to them.
Praise God.
I think we should practice what I'm preaching. What do you think? We're going to do a little something here. Matt, why don't you start? 1, 2. Who's next? Elena? Oh, hey, Ben and Liz. I didn't know you were back there. Okay. What number are we on? 25? Okay. All right, we're going to split into odds and evens. And we're going to leave out of here because y'all know I've been trying to get out of here for a long time now. I always want to go when the young people go. We're going down here. In fact, all the odds get up, and y'all go ahead out. And you probably just grab your stuff and take it with you. We're not coming back. And y'all hurry up because we don't have much time. And just go out that door. Matt will show you where you're going. All you evens, get your stuff together. We're going too. We're going that away. And... All right, now all of us even.